Romans chapter 10, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do you not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We've been talking together of some of the people who are bringing glad tidings. And very much, that's a missionary passage, isn't it? Beautiful feet. That's not what I'm going to talk about today, but it's a passage that I find very dear. I love words. And lately the word enigma has been going through my mind. Enigma. Puzzle. Conundrum. Mystery. Many of you, I guess, will remember better than I can the last war and the Enigma machine, a machine that was designed for sending out coded messages. Unfortunately, it was the other side that had the machine, and so the big task for the British forces was to crack the code and be able to understand the messages. There is a mystery, an enigma in the Bible that fascinates me. It's the enigma of faith. Let me explain. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that alone is an enigma, isn't it? How can it be that our righteousness on the one hand has to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, and yet on the other side the prophet tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags? What is this righteousness? And so I went to my theological dictionary and it said this. It's not so much the abstract idea of justice or virtue as right standing and consequent right behaviour within a community. And then it went on to talk about two such communities, the community of the law court and the person's right standing before the law. You know, it always fascinated me when I was doing jail chaplaincy that guys who had been through the court, who had been convicted and who were in jail for whatever they'd done, would then look round at each other and say, but I didn't do what he did. Isn't that so human? The other community that the theological dictionary talked about was the community of the covenant, where it is the Torah that is the standard of right standing. And of course, Paul talks about that because he himself was a Pharisee. He himself had tried to meet that very standard. He himself said, as far as the law is concerned, I was faultless. Paul considered that under the law he was righteous. But he had to come to realise it was not the righteousness of God. And the prophets like Isaiah take us into the very courts of God and show us that the real standard is not the human court, it's not human communities, but the very court of God. And in the Bible, the court where righteousness is judged is the court where God himself sits as judge. And there are some great passages in Isaiah that describe that court. And the community is in fact the kingdom of God. And the Bible makes clear that we do not have right standing with God, that our behaviour is not right before God. And in fact, we are sinners. And the wages of sin is death, says Paul. God's standard of righteousness is high. Too high for us. And we cannot make it. Of our own works, we cannot save ourselves. And yet, here comes some of the mystery. I read in the Old Testament of men whom God chooses and uses. Men like Abraham, who gave his wife to the Egyptian king. Jacob, the deceiver, who becomes Israel. Moses, who committed murder. David, committed adultery, and then was party to murder as well. So how come? Is God playing fast and loose with his own standard of righteousness? And how then can Jesus say that, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Surely here is an enigma, a mystery. But then we read in the New Testament about Abraham. And Paul devotes quite a bit of a chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, to this very character. And he says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. And there indeed is an enigma, a puzzle, a mystery. In view of what righteousness is, how can we then read that Abraham believed God and that he had faith in God, if you like, and somehow that is credited to him as righteousness? Was Abraham righteous? No. Scripture makes that quite plain. I think there's a couple of accounts there deliberately to show us that Abraham was not righteous. And yet Paul says he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. More, Paul goes on to say, the word it was credited to him was not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So here's the puzzle. The enigma. According to Paul, faith equals righteousness. But how can that be? If we go back for a moment to the Old Testament characters that I mentioned. Abraham. What did Abraham believe? And Paul says he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do everything that he had promised to do. Jacob. In Genesis 28, we read that Jacob has run away from home, he's out in the desert, he's asleep, and he dreams, and there's a ladder between earth and heaven. And God speaks, and he says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Note, by the way, that he is not at that point of time Jacob's God. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Later, of course, when Jacob comes back from Uncle Laban, he spends time at a place that he then calls Peniel, where he wrestles with God. And in wrestling, he comes to realise that God has indeed done all that he had promised. And so, in Genesis 35, he makes a commitment of faith. And it says, Jacob said to his house and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes, and then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered me in the days of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Faith become righteousness? Certainly God becomes Jacob's God, Israel's God. Moses, wandering in the desert, keeping sheep for his father-in-law, seems to me morose and depressed. He's confronted by God and he argues, but eventually he obeys. And in the years that follow, he sees God do all that God had promised to do. And there grows a relationship of faith, a relationship that is beautifully described in Exodus 33, verse 11. These incredible words, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Faith become righteousness? We could go on with so many more people who believe that God was able to do everything that he promised to do. Hannah, Esther, Gideon, David, many, many more. And yet in a sense the enigma remains. How can faith equal righteousness? Let's go back to the passage we read earlier, Romans chapter 10. We spoke of righteousness as something that relates to the law, and that's certainly what the Pharisees believed. And they tried to keep it to the nth degree. That in part was what Christ was talking about, this keeping of the law in the totally wrong way. But Paul, himself once a Pharisee, writes to the church in Rome in chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The conundrum grows. They did not know the righteousness that comes from God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul goes on. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It's the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a passage of scripture. And that central word, faith. Faith that leads to salvation. There's a lovely account in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. Mark tells lovely short stories. And it's the story of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And this woman believes that Jesus can heal her. You know the story, I'm sure, how she pushes through the crowd and reaches out and grabs hold of the hem of his garment. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Jesus knows that she's there. He knows what's happened. He seeks her out. He gently says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The older King James Version says, "Your faith has made you whole." The words that the NIV translates healed and the King James translate made you whole, the word in Greek is an interesting word. It can mean to heal, but it's not the usual medical word for healing. It's the Greek word sozo. And when I went into college over here, quite some years ago now, and first started to learn Greek, one of the first words I learned was sozo. And we learned it as sozo means to save. Jesus saves. Sozo means to rescue, to deliver. Daughter, go your way. Your faith has saved you. What a picture. What a lovely thought. R.A. Cole in the Tyndale Commentary series says, "This woman is a type of the healing of the soul. She suffered from a disease which to a Jew was ceremonially unclean and which barred her from access to God in his temple and fellowship with God's congregation in worship. But now, through touching the hem of his garment, through coming to Jesus Christ, her faith has saved her. Her faith has made her whole. And she is renewed in fellowship with God." Jesus came to bring salvation. And we can know that salvation through faith in him. And only through faith in him. Central to the message of salvation is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." That's the central message of the scriptures. That's what belief in that brings faith, and faith brings salvation. You know, sometimes we get distracted. We start worrying about what I should believe, about how God created in Genesis. Or maybe I start get worried about the other end of scripture, about how Christ is going to come again, whether he's premillennialist or postmillennialist or panmillennialist or whatever. You know, it doesn't really matter. In a sense, they're irrelevant. What is relevant is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? That he came, the Son of God, and died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. That's what faith is all about. Africans love stamps. It used to fascinate me, particularly when you go through a border post or something like that. The bigger the stamp and the harder they could thump it down, the more power they felt they had. It was probably the only power they had. I remember standing one day watching a guy with a great heap of papers, and he flicked through those papers and stamped every one of them without missing a page. And I was absolutely amazed. Stamped right across every page of the New Testament in big letters is that great word, grace. The word that is needed to resolve the enigma of faith. Faith can only equal righteousness when grace is there. It's as if it's the catalyst to stir the reaction. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's the order. God's grace is at work. And because God's grace is there, faith can equal righteousness and bring about our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then, having found Christ, we are to go on to work for him and do those things that please him. By grace you have been saved. It's a simple yet enormous concept. When man first sinned, God's grace began its work. God looked on this tiny speck of a world suspended in the vastness of the whole of space. And he saw the lostness of mankind. And the heart of God, rather than judge man's sinfulness, reached out in love. God, in his grace, chose to save. It was costly. It meant that the unity of the Godhead was interrupted. It meant that the divine Son of God became a human being. The Creator became created. Spirit became human flesh. And as man, he bore the punishment for our sin. And he died and rose again. And the righteousness of God was satisfied. Sin was atoned for. And we could enter into a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And this was not just for Jews, it was for the whole world. How incredible is God's grace! We are not saved by works of righteousness in the way that the Pharisees tried to achieve righteousness. We are saved because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is based on faith. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The enigma, the mystery of faith. Abraham believed that God was able to do all that he had promised, and it was credited to him for righteousness. The woman in Mark 5 heard Jesus say to her, Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be whole. The mystery is, we are saved by God's grace through faith. We are declared righteous, renewed in fellowship with the Father. Go in peace and be whole.